Pray, and we'll get started. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. Again, the immense blessing it is for us to be able to have this church family, this place where we can come every single week to worship you in safety and in joy and in freedom. What an immense privilege it is. And I pray that our students would see it that way, that this would not just be just a routine that we go through each week to check off of our box, but this would be something that is truly a means of great transformation and maturity in our lives that we desire so that we can bring you the glory that you deserve. And I pray this morning, God, as we jump back into Daniel 1, that you would give us wisdom here to be able to learn from Daniel and his friends and to see, Lord, what it looks like to live a life of no compromise. We want to be a people who honor you with our lives, so we pray that this would help us to do so. As we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start off with a question this morning, and this is a rhetorical question, so this is just for your own personal evaluation. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. What are your personal expectations of life as a teenager? So as you think about your life as a teenager, what do you think are your own expectations for your life? What's that?
At least 8 hours of sleep.
It's rhetorical, which means you don't have to, yeah. But I'm glad that you have an expectation on sleep. But the question really is meant to help you evaluate how high or how low do you set the bar in your own life? How high or low is the standards that you desire to live by? Do you, as a teenager, kind of justify your sin, shrug your shoulders at it, and, you know, just say, oh, it was a mistake, I'm just a teenager? Kind of expected, right? Is that you, or do you make decisions with your friends that you know are wrong because you are young and you feel like you should experience life? Because again, you're a young person, and so that's your expectation for your life. Or do you take your identity as a young person, and perhaps as a Christian young person, seriously? In other words, do you set the bar and the expectations higher, desiring to be a mature young person who lives a life of worship to God rather than seeking pleasures of the world that hates God? In many ways, this is a call to be that salt and light that Pastor Kevin will come back to when we get back to our Beatitudes at the beginning of August. But do you really desire to be salt that preserves a world that is in decay? Light to a world that is living in darkness? Do you think that's a fair expectation for you as a Christian young person? Because that, my friends, is what Daniel was going through even as a teenager. That's exactly what's happening in Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 to 21, which is where we'll be this morning. In fact, I want to read a paragraph from one of my studies here of Daniel by a gentleman named Stuart Olliott. And I think this captures a lot of the life of Daniel, especially as a teenager. So it says this. So think of it. A 14-year-old boy was taken from his home, family, and friends, and forcibly marched to a strange land. There he was subjected to a powerful and subtle form of indoctrination. In later years, he was surrounded by jealous enemies who plotted against his life. At no times was he free from the temptation to pursue material prosperity and personal advancement at the expense of everything else. He was surrounded by evil in youth, middle years, and old age. There is hardly a temptation known to any of us that he did not have to face. And yet the scriptures do not record a single blemish in his character. He purposed in his heart to please God and never moved from that resolve. It is possible to live for God in a hostile world, Godliness can and does thrive where there are no ideal circumstances. Let's sink in for just a moment the way he talks about Daniel's life. Daniel is such a fascinating character to me for those very reasons. A young person who was subjected to almost any temptation that would appeal to a young person. And yet we see throughout the entire book of Daniel, he is arguably, outside of any of the divine characters in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he might be the only character in the Bible of which there's no real sin or any shortcoming that's ever listed. That's pretty significant. That's not to say that he was perfect, but all of what this story communicates is about a kid who really had all opportunity to live life to the fullest, and he didn't. You see, Daniel was a man, a young person, and eventually a man of complete integrity. Someone who did what was right for God because he had, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Because he knew that his God cared and he knew that his God was in control. It goes back to what we learned last week with our introductory lesson about God's sovereign care for spiritual exiles. Daniel knew that even though it looked like God wasn't in control and God didn't care, he knew God was in control and that God did care. And that shaped the way that he ultimately then lived his life. So before we get into this morning's lesson, we got to review a little bit from last week. Do you guys remember I said that there was a challenge for you to, well, the challenge for you was to read the entire book of Daniel this week. But another challenge was to memorize the definition of God's sovereignty that I gave last week. Does anybody remember what that definition was? I made it short and easy for you so that you could remember it, so that everybody could remember it by the time we were done with this series. In fact, it was so easy, it's only three words. Do you remember? Somebody surely's got to have it. It was three words. Come on, people. Somebody? No? Anybody? Bueller? Yeah, Faith. Yes, thank you, Faith. God controls everything. Not just most things, not just some things. God controls everything. Okay. Guess we got to challenge this again next week, okay? Memorize that definition. God's sovereignty means God controls everything. That's important, especially as it relates to the situation with Daniel and his friends, because they were exiled. Do you remember what an exile is? We've talked about this before. But what is an exile? It's obviously a person, but what type of person is an exile? Are you guys just tired from VBS? Is that what? Come on. Oh, that's perfect. I love that. Yeah, a person living in a land that is not their home. Very good, Avery. Yeah, so the idea here is that, again, Daniel and his friends, they are Jews, they are Israelites who were taken from their land after King Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them back to Babylon. And so they were living in Babylon, in a land that was not their home. And we were reminded last week that for us, as we go through this series, we're calling this God's sovereign care for his spiritual exiles, is the reality that all Christians are exiles. We are exiles because Scripture says that this world is not our home. Even though we are Christians, God doesn't just automatically take us to heaven to be with him. Even though our citizenship, our heavenly passport, says citizen of heaven, God rather leaves us on this earth. And I think that Daniel is a real good story of why he does that. Situations like Daniel chapter 1 that we're going to see here this morning show us the immense impact you can have, even as a young person, for the glory of God on this earth. So our main point here for this morning is this, that God sovereignly cares for spiritual exiles in a world of compromise. God sovereignly cares for exiles in a world of compromise. Today we're going to begin to see how God does exactly that. And it's interesting because I know that the way that I've laid this out here, it can make this sound like Daniel is the hero of this story. And so I want to, before we get into all this, really make sure that we have the right mindset. Because yes, there is much that we want to learn from Daniel in this book. But again, who is the real hero in the book of Daniel?
God.
Yeah, thank you, Andrew. That was meant to be a Sunday school answer. Yeah. God is the one who's the hero. Because ultimately, we see in Daniel, God controls everything. It's a good definition for sovereignty, isn't it? Keep it in mind. So, what we're going to look at here this morning are three ways that God cares for spiritual exiles facing compromise. Three ways that God cares for spiritual exiles who are facing compromise. First way that he cares for spiritual exiles facing compromise is by actually placing them in a world full of compromise. That's kind of an interesting way of saying it, right? God cares for us by placing us in a world of compromise. That kind of sounds weird, doesn't it? So let's talk about that a little bit. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. So this picks up from last week. It says in verse 3, it says, "The king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned to them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. And among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego." So this is the situation facing these four people here. And again, verse 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, this new ruler who in many ways is now almost ruling the known world at this time. He's probably the most powerful man on the planet. He tells his chief official to bring back some of the Israelites, along with all that temple treasury, back to Babylon. And he didn't just want anybody, right? He didn't just want people. He wanted the best of the best. He wanted the cream of the crop of people. He wanted people who, it says here, were royal and had noble blood. All right? So these are like men who had some type of stake in the kingdom. So these were not just anybody. Think about going into a kingdom and taking like princes and princesses. Like these are those types of people. Highly influential people. But it wasn't just anyone. He wanted youths. He wanted young people. And so this is interesting because ranges differ depending on which person you read. But most commentators tell us that this idea of youth back then would have meant anybody as young as 13 and as old as 17. Let me ask you this. Who in here is 13, 14, 15, 16, or 17 this morning? How many of you are 12 or 18 as well? Okay, so this is basically junior high and high school age kids that he's talking about. So just put that in perspective. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we can think of all these adult story figures. That's not Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, for you guys, this is probably one of the most practical sections in all of the Bible. That's why I want you to pay very close attention, because sometimes we set the bar really low on our standards. But this is 13, 14, 15-year-olds who are standing up for God in a foreign land. If they can do it, I know you can as well. And these weren't just noble youths, but they were ones, it says, that were without blemish, good-looking, skilled, in other words, physically, mentally, socially. These were the best. And the objective, according to Nebuchadnezzar here, was that they were to teach them everything about Babylonian life and culture. They basically received full entrance into the Royal Academy. They got a full ride scholarship to BU, Babylonian University. Right? Quite the deal. where they would learn math, science, navigation, politics, history, geography, writing, literature. Essentially, they were trying to make the best of Jews turn into Babylonians. Which, if you think about it, is actually pretty smart if you're Nebuchadnezzar. Why is that a smart play if you're Nebuchadnezzar? What do you think? Yeah. Yeah, you're corrupting, in a sense, the cream of the crop, right? And especially as a young person, this is the perception of you, which is accurate to a certain degree, right? Is that you are moldable. You're at an age where you are easily influenced. And so they're putting them into this royal academy, putting all these Babylonian ideas, and some of this was not completely just Babylonian. Some of it was just general knowledge and good things to learn, just like you do in schools today. But again, if they can get them to turn the best of Israelites into Babylonians, then it sends a message to everybody else around, right? And so this is a smart power play on the part of Nebuchadnezzar to do this. But perhaps the biggest change that they face comes in verses 6 through 7. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. It says, among these, of all these youths, meaning that there were more than just four of them, by the way, among them were these four boys by the names of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But once they go to Babylon, what does the chief official do? Yeah, he assigns them new names. And I don't want you to miss the significance of this, because everything that I've said so far, them trying to turn them Babylonian, This is really the big part here. It says that Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. Daniel's Jewish name, so we have to understand, in your culture, in the Israelite culture, your name actually meant something. It really communicated a message. Daniel's name means God is my judge. It's a very strong Israelite name. Belshazzar comes from the root word for Bel, which is, the phrase is Bel protect the king. Bel was another name for Marduk, which was the chief god of the Babylonian people. So Daniel's name goes from being God is my judge to a name that represents the chief god of the Babylonian. What about for the rest of them? Hananiah, his name means God is gracious. His new name, Shadrach, means command of Aku, which Aku was the Babylonian moon god. Mishael, whose name is who is like God, was changed to Meshach, which was who is like Aku. So who is like God to who is like Aku, again, the moon god. And then Azariah means God is my helper, changed to Abednego, which is servant of Nebo, which was the god of wisdom or vegetation. So notice every single one of these changes was intentional and for a very specific reason. You see the drastic difference of where they started to where they ended up. And they did this, guys, again, to remove any hint of their identity to their former god. They're trying to cut off everything about who they are in connection to God. And I think this serves as a reminder to you, young people, listen here. This should serve as a reminder to you that you too live in a world that wants you to change your identity. If you are a Christian, you live in a world of heavy influences that are going to constantly compete for your attention, that are going to want you to stop putting your trust in God, but rather put it in something else. For your affections to be directed at something else rather than to God. Those pressures are very real. They want your attention and affections to be directed at things like athletics, academics, appearances, music, relationships, on and on and on it goes. But it also wants you to conform and to compromise on your faith. Ultimately, to give an inch where God doesn't want you to give anything at all. And in fact, he wants you to run away from it. He wants you to flee from it. Again, your identity is where you find acceptance. Okay? And so in a world that we live in right now, you live in a world that is trying to help you find your acceptance in anything else other than God. And they were going to a school where those influences were very real. Some of you go to secular schools right now. You go to places where those pressures are very real. Maybe not to the extent of Daniel and his friends, but they're nonetheless real. That's not to say that one is better than the other, going to public school or private school or homeschool. This is not about which is better. It's just facing the reality of the world that we live in. Because if it's not in the school, it's going to be somewhere else. Be aware that you live in a world that is full of compromise. And these young boys were facing very real pressures. They didn't have a choice of what they were facing, right? They didn't have a choice of going to this new land. They didn't have a choice in their schooling. They didn't really even have a choice of their new names. It's not like they could turn them down. That's what they called them. That was their new name. In fact, none of these were really issues of sin in and of themselves, but there was one that was. There was one where they had a choice. Verse 5, they were given a portion of the king's food and drink, which we're going to talk about here soon, what that means. But I think if we just look at everything they're going through here, this is more than any four teenage boys should have to be subjected to. But remember, God is in control, and God does care. He's the one who has placed you in this world and, in fact, has left you in this world not to destroy your faith, but actually to grow it and to strengthen it and to be salt and light where you have an opportunity to be salt and life. God is the one who has placed you here not to destroy your faith, but to strengthen it even when the cards are stacked against you. So how does that change the way that you live? Well, we have to understand that God is also the one who grants us favor when faced with compromise. God sovereignly cares for exiles who are facing compromise by granting them favor when they are faced with compromise. Let's read verses 8 through 16 here for a moment. It says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief eunuch, to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearances and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Here is where the story starts to turn. It says in verse 8 that Daniel resolved, which by the way, that word resolved is a really strong word. It's a really good word for you to use as a youth. He resolved. It's a word that means to make up your mind or to be determined about something. He was determined not to eat the king's food. And it wasn't just about the food. It says not just to eat the food, he would not eat it to defile himself. He resolved not to defile himself by eating this food. And so we ask ourselves, okay, how in the world would he have defiled himself by eating? It was just food. What was the big deal? Well, there's two possible reasons for this. Anybody want to take a stab? Why might be one reason he wanted to refuse the food? What do you think? Yeah, maybe. Yeah, so it had to do with, it has to do with the Jewish dietary laws. So back in Leviticus chapter 11, again, these are the Israelite people who were given a very strict way of separating themselves from the world around them. And one of those ways was including the foods that they ate. And so it was most likely that the food of Nebuchadnezzar included foods that were off limits. Probably pork, right? Bacon. That'd been tough, right? No bacon. No shrimp either. Probably means no bacon wrapped shrimp either, right? Be a hard life. But they didn't know that because they had never eaten it, right? So that's probably a blessing if you've never eaten it at that point. But they probably included things like that. That would have been off limits. So it would have been a violation of God's law to eat it. But secondly, anybody want to take a stab why they also didn't want to defile them? Maybe a second way? Yeah, Kate. Very good, Kate. Yep. Yeah, the idea that back in this culture was very common for food before it was given to the kings or to his subjects was to offer that food to the gods, to the idols. In other words, it was a part of a worship ritual to that false deity. And so Daniel and his friends knew that this food was corrupted in a lot of different ways. And people argue which one it actually was. I think it's probably a combination of both. I don't think that you can know for sure why exactly. But considering the pagan gods are so clearly put on display in the book of Daniel, I think it has to be a factor of both. So Daniel knew that this would be a violation of his command to worship God alone. And so he resolved not to eat. Young people, listen to me here. It may seem like on the surface that the decision of what food they were going to eat seemed like a really small thing. And that's important because when you live in this world, in this life, a lot of times compromise begins with small decisions, right? It doesn't always come in the form of these really big, extravagant things, but rather compromise begins when you start to make concessions or rationalizations on even the smallest of things. Because when you start to make it on the smallest of things, guess what? It becomes easier to do it on the bigger things as well. So no thing is too small in terms of compromising for what God wants for your life. Be very clear about that this morning. Nothing is too small or too insignificant. I can hear Daniel's friends, the other ones, I mean, again, because there was more than four of them, I'm sure that some of them were trying to tell him, look, Daniel, this is no big deal, right? Like, it's just food. Just eat the food. Shut up. And I think that in many ways, if we were honest with ourselves, it's easy to make justifications for why we should sin than why we shouldn't sometimes. I created a list of those here this morning, especially as it relates to Daniel. So let's talk about them for a moment. Number one, if Daniel would have eaten the food, there probably would have been opportunity for advancement, right? Again, he had been given a full ride scholarship and could possibly land a great job in this kingdom. That's a pretty good perk, right? I mean, think about it. If you get a scholarship to like a school, sometimes a school has like stipulations on these are the requirements to keep up your scholarship. I mean, this is for him, right? So in order for him to have this opportunity, this great opportunity, he's going to have to continue doing this. And if he doesn't, then it means that he might not have that opportunity. Secondly, there was an absence of accountability to Daniel. In other words, mom and dad weren't around. He's a young person. Mom and dad aren't around. His family is gone. He doesn't have his church family around him. So who is there to really be watching him? Does it really matter? This is what we go through each year when we talk to our kids who are going off to college, our graduating seniors. You're going off to college to a place where, for the first time, your faith is going to have to be proven to be your own. Mom and dad aren't driving you to church. They're not forcing you to go to church. This is where it's going to become very real. Is this something that you want to do? Or is it just something you were doing because others were watching you? Honestly, thirdly, could have rationalized it because the food could have looked really good, right? Bacon wrapped shrimp looks really good. It does. Guess what? That's the power of sin to entice us, isn't it? Sin makes things that normally would not be good look good. It's very easy to fall into that trap and the deception of sin. Fourth, and we already said this already, peer pressure, right? Again, they weren't the only four Jewish boys who were there. Others don't join them. All we hear about are Daniel and his four friends, three friends. So think about that for a moment. That means that the other ones probably actually did eat the king's food. I can hear, again, the whispers of them saying, Daniel, this is no big deal, giving him a hard time, making some of the same arguments that we've talked about. Everyone else is doing it. Why are you being such a grouch about this? Perhaps you've heard that from friends before even, right? I don't know that, but maybe you've heard that from people in your school. People that you thought were friends who were trying to get you to do something and calling you out just because you're wanting to do something that you know is going to honor God rather than do something sinful. Perhaps he could have rationalized eating because to not do so would prove costly, because often to be faithful proves to be costly. He might lose certain privileges or even his life. I mean, if the king's assistant was worried about his life, what about Daniel and his friends? King could have been like, okay, well, if you're not going to abide by my rules, then fine, we'll get rid of you. Could lose friends, family, status. I mean, you guys think about it. Think about the things that you can lose for standing up for your faith. Ours are probably relatively minor compared to Daniel's, but they're still real. Lose friends, lose certain family members, lose out on status or privileges or reputation at school. There's a temptation for us whenever we see that faithfulness is going to prove costly that we try to run and avoid suffering. This is a reminder to us that God honors those who want to be faithful. A couple other reasons here real quick. Think about this. I don't even know what number I'm on. I didn't number these. Number three? I know that's not three. Oh, you're talking about that. I'm talking about rationalizations. Think about it this way. They had grown up their whole lives around compromise. They had grown up their whole lives around compromise. Because remember, why is it that they're in Babylon right now? Why are they in Babylon? Anybody remember? Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar took them, but why did Nebuchadnezzar take them? What did we learn last week? What? There was what? So it has to go back to Israel's history, right? So there was a division of kingdoms, and then what happened, Kate? Yeah, for years and years, the Israelite nation had disobeyed God. God delivered them into the hands of the Babylonians as punishment for their sin. In other words, they had grown up their whole lives, even around their own people, seeing people constantly compromise on their faith. In other words, they could have compromised here because that's all they had ever known. They'd seen it all the time. The easy road for most Christians is to compromise because, as we've already mentioned, we live in a world of compromise where we see people compromise all the time. We see people sin every single day. And so we can say to ourselves, okay, well, it's not that bad in comparison to everything else that's going on around me. Besides, I see it all the time. That's a hard thing what Daniel and his friends did. It's a hard thing when that's all that they had ever seen and known. But then finally, you could argue that they could have compromised because they thought God didn't care about them since he had obviously abandoned them and had allowed them to go into captivity. Right? What has God done for me? I'm stuck in captivity now with my friends. We've been removed from our home. Where's God in all of this? He obviously doesn't care. He's not doing anything for me. So why should I do anything for him? There could be a bitterness towards God that can lead to this type of mindset. If God doesn't seem to care about me, then why should I care about him? I don't know about you. Have you ever felt that way before? Maybe something's happening in your life, maybe a death of a loved one, something really hard, and you wondered, why is it worth it? Is God really there? Does he care about me? Because why would he allow this to happen? And again, it's in those moments, not only are we prone to trust God's goodness and his presence in our life, but it's when we're most prone and vulnerable to compromise, to sin. It's easy to make all kinds of justifications to compromise, but Daniel didn't. He resolved not to eat. And the reality is, God gives favor to those of us who withstand the pressure to compromise. And Daniel's refusal here was not loud. It was not mean. It was not arrogant. But look at what it says in verse 8. It was a simple request. He asked the chief official not to eat the food. And he did so in a kind and courteous manner. It reminds us that we can remain faithful and principled and diligent, but do so in a way that is courteous to other people and not arrogant or mean-hearted. We don't have to be, bullies, basically, when we're standing up for our faith, right? We're not returning evil with evil, but we're returning evil with good, and we can do that and still remain firm in our convictions. And the amazing thing is verse 9 says that God granted that favor to them, and he had compassion with them. That word favor is so important because that word favor is actually the word hesed, which is often used in the Old Testament to refer to God's loyal love. Another word for it is the word grace. In other words, God, through this man, granted grace to Daniel and his friends. I like the way Ken Ramey says this. He says, when we live uncompromisingly, God will grant us supernatural confidence and protection. In other words, God is gracious to us when we stand up for him. That chief official was not really feeling the same way. He didn't have the same confidence, right? Because verse 10 says he's worried about losing his own life, because if he refuses to give them the king's food and they're not looking very good and they're not looking the way that they should, guess whose life is on the line? Actually, not Daniel and his friends, but that guy. So he's like, I don't want to lose my life over you guys making your weird dietary changes. That's not worth it for me. Why would I do that? And Daniel, in verses 11 to 13, his appeal was this. He says, okay, let's do a food challenge. We're junior highers and high schoolers. We love food challenges, don't we? This food challenge is a little bit different, right? This is one of those weight loss competition things, except actually, spoiler alert, it's actually not about losing weight. We'll talk about that in a second. So, God actually lets this take place. So it's God's grace again. He's allowing any of this to even happen. And the result is in verse 15, it says that it worked. He conceded, he gave them water and vegetables, and it worked. They actually were looking better than all the other youths and those people who were in that program. So what's actually happening here? We have to be very clear about this here, because there's a lot of misconceptions. First of all, what's happening here is not, listen to me, this is not God giving you a dietary manual. This is not God's instruction on what foods to eat and what foods not to eat. That is not what's happening in Daniel chapter 1. So let's just be very clear about that first of all here. It has nothing to do with health or a nutrition plan. In fact, books have been written on these few verses alone, creating this idea that God blesses those who just eat vegetables and water. In fact, actually, if you look at most people's life, it's not really very healthy for you to just eat vegetables and water, because you need more nutrients than that. Anyways, get worked up about that. Here's the reality. Their health should not have done what it did. That should not have been the result of what happened in that situation. It actually defied logic of what they were doing. In fact, people don't really notice this as much, but notice it's not about weight loss, because what does it say at the end? They actually were looking better and fuller. Now, fuller doesn't necessarily mean like fatter, but fuller does mean that they were filled out, that they looked, it's the word they use for healthier. They just all around looked healthier. And actually in that culture, their culture is very different than ours today, actually to be healthier a lot of times was to be actually fuller and actually have more weight versus to be like super skinny. So again, we have to understand it in its proper culture. So that's what's actually going on here. It was a miracle. It defied logic, just like, listen guys, what's happening in Daniel chapter 1 is no less significant than the rest of the miracles that would happen in Daniel, the book of Daniel. Chapter 3, Daniel's friends thrown into a fiery furnace. How many of you guys have ever been thrown into a fiery furnace or seen somebody thrown into a fiery furnace? I don't know why I'm asking, like, why you've seen that before. Anyways, it defies logic. No one should survive that. Being thrown into a den of hungry lions, you shouldn't survive that. Every single one of these instances is a moment of God's miraculous grace his intervening in the life of these exiles. God did this. It was supernatural favor for young people who chose to stand up for him. What does that say about you? Think about it. Perhaps you have seen how God can bless opportunities for you to share your faith, even in hard instances. I remember when I was in college, I was in a religion class, which is funny because when you're in religion class in a public school, it's not really a defense of the Bible. It's really like why you shouldn't trust the Bible. So those are always fun. But I was put in a situation, me and my friend, there was a class where you were trying to decide. They're saying you had to go to one side of the room or the other, and you had to decide, okay, which one was more important to the life of Jesus, his virgin birth or his crucifixion? And you had to decide which one was more important. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know you can't have either of those, right, without the other. They're both equally important. And so what did me and my friend do? We made the decision, okay, we're going to stand right in the middle of the room. And teacher was not real thrilled. You're like, nope, you got to choose a side. And in that moment, you know, you're looking at your friend and you're like, okay, what are we actually going to do here? Are we gonna ride this out, or are we gonna concede? And we did stick it out. And the cool thing was, in that moment, rather than her getting upset or doing something drastic there, she actually allowed us the opportunity then in front of the whole class to explain, okay, why? Why do you say middle road? And so we had an opportunity there to almost basically share the gospel with the whole classroom in a room full of people who maybe were professed Christians, but really were not. And so you can see God's grace in little moments where there is opportunity to not compromise. You see the blessings of these opportunities that God places before you. But we have to see, thirdly, there's another way that God cares for exiles who are facing compromise, and that's by blessing their decision not to compromise. These final verses, and I'm not going to read them for the sake of time here. You can read them on your own. They show how God rewarded Daniel and his friends for their faithfulness. He used them in the kingdom. He gave them skill and wisdom and understanding. And at the end of their 3 years, they entered into Nebuchadnezzar's presence. And he tested them. And he asked them questions. And he inquired of them for everything that they had learned. And you know what he found out? He found out they were 10 times better than anyone else. 10 times. I don't know that it actually was that numerical, but it basically was the way to say these guys were far and above the best. Nobody came close to them. And for Daniel, notice the very last verse of this chapter. What does it say about Daniel? It says that Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So these guys all got to enter into Nebuchadnezzar's service, but Daniel got to stay there until King Cyrus. Who's King Cyrus? Well, he's a Persian king. And you're like, well, wait, I thought we were talking about Babylon. Well, right. He would outlive the entire Babylonian Empire until the Persian Empire became the ruling empire at that time. And he would serve the Persian Empire under King Cyrus. And why is that significant? You don't have to turn there, but write down 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. It's some of the last verses of the entire book of 2 Chronicles. But this is what he says in 2 Chronicles. If I can get there, I have my marker here. Here it is. Listen, verses 22 and 23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it into writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build for him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, all his people, may the Lord his God be with you. Let him go up. Translation, Cyrus was the king that God stirred up his heart to let the exiles go back to their land. In other words, Daniel saw the entirety of the entire exile, his whole life. Over 70 years, he got to see it from start to finish. In other words, he got to see God's sovereign care for 70 years as he served the kings of these foreign nations. That, my friends, is grace. Let me put that in perspective. I was thinking about it. What would it be like to serve a head person of a country for 70 years? That would mean in the United States, if you were to be that person for the presidents, it means that you would have served President Truman, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama, Trump. All of those people, that's how long of a time that would have been. All those presidents. And again, he saw the fullness of God's sovereign care for exiles the whole way. Guys, it is a reminder to us that God blesses those who do not compromise. And this is not some prosperity message that means that everything is going to go your way in life. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that because you're faithful for God, it means that everything's going to turn out rosy for you. Because not all blessing, we have to understand this, not all blessing comes in this life. It doesn't always come in this life. It comes when we return to our rightful home, right? As it did for the exiles. When they finally return to the land that was their home for us, it means that when we return to heaven, that we will experience the fullness of the blessing when we will hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." You see, like Daniel, our faithfulness will allow us to see over time God's faithfulness towards us as it was to the Jewish exiles. And so it's a call for us today, this morning, to resolve to live an uncompromising life by relying on God. Again, this is not Daniel just making these decisions on his own. This is him relying on a God that he believed cared and was with him all the way. And guess what? He did it as a teenager. So what does that say for your life? How can you, as a young person today, resolve to live an uncompromising life? Where are the areas of your life right now where you know that you're compromising and you can make those decisions now? This is just like the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You have to abide in God. You cannot rely on your own strength. You're weak, junior higher. You're weak, high school student. Not just physically, but spiritually, you are weak. You need a strength that is supernatural and not your own. And that's why you must live an uncompromising life by relying on the strength that God provides. Amen? All right, I have like a few minutes here. Any questions about the lesson this morning that would be helpful that I can try to answer real quick? Any questions at all? We're going to try to do this at the end. Some of these are more straightforward than others, and others will require some thinking. So, okay, let me pray for you. And then just a reminder on the note sheets. Those note sheets each week, I am going to have an assignment and a challenge on those. So usually the assignment's about reading the passage from next week, but even the challenge on there is something like what we just talked about here this morning. Like commit to memory that definition of God's sovereignty. These are things I want you to learn. I want to challenge you a little bit more. So make sure you take full advantage of that. So let's pray. God, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the call and the reminder to be a people of integrity. You have placed us in this world. You have not removed us for a very specific purpose. And Lord, I believe that we can have an incredible impact through your glory so long as we live faithfully for you. And we need your strength to do so. So we pray this morning that you would encourage us, equip us, help us, Lord, because we are weak, but we know that you are strong. So please, Lord, grant us favor that you did to Daniel and to his friends to live an uncompromising life for your glory in this world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.